This is Christy Grainer, and I want to welcome you to the Dare to Believe podcast, where we are interviewing some of our friends about how they have dared to believe God in their life for great things and how He has been faithful to them. We want to challenge you to dare to believe God in your life. Welcome to part two, a continuation of a podcast that we already have aired or downloaded or whatever you... I always get the language wrong,
You
Rebecca.
Download a podcast. Okay.
Yeah, you download it. Hopefully you've listened to part one.
You can stream it too.
You can off our website. But if you haven't listened to part one, we encourage you to go back and listen to that. But you can listen to part two. And this is a pretty exciting opportunity to hear about the goodness of God.
Yeah, the normal Christianity I read about in the Bible says heal the sick, raise the dead. And something along those lines is going to unfold. So tune in, enjoy, and here's part two with Rochelle and JP Ruiz.
So we were leading worship at a church there. And,
in Nisswa?
In Brainerd, which is south.
Okay.
Yeah. JP used to love to get together with the guys. You know, it was a time to connect with the guys and stay warm in the gym. So they play basketball on a certain night. And so he was doing that regularly. And it was wintertime. It was really cold one night. And they were meeting. And they played basketball for probably a couple hours. And the girls were, they were part of gymnastics. So I was with them. And I was bringing him home, and we just pulled into the drive, and I got a phone call thinking it was him, but it was his buddy using his phone calling me, telling me that JP had collapsed, that he didn't know what was wrong, but that he had been down for about 15 minutes and that they finally called an ambulance, and the ambulance was, they were hoping on their way.
And so as JP's playing basketball, it's with people who are police officers and EMTs and things like that.
And they were my buddies that we all played basketball together.
Right.
It just so happens that their profession was...
Yeah.
And
so you've been down for 15 minutes. You get a call, and you're how many miles away?
At least 30 minutes when it's good weather. And this was stormy and icy, and so we knew it was going to take us over 30 minutes to get back to the gym.
So what was going on when you got that phone call?
They didn't know what it was at the time. We didn't even go into the house. We backed out of the garage, and I said, something's happening with Dad. The girls were little, like 8 and 12 maybe, right around there. And I said, so we need to go right away to the gym. And what was interesting was what took place in the car, because it was just a part of our life. Oh, something happened to so-and-so. Let's pray for them. So the girls started saying, okay, we should pray for Dad. So it was very kind of casual because we didn't know what it was. So we were in the car and the girl started texting people to pray for their dad because something had happened, very casual. And then they started reminding me, hey, Mom, remember what you and Dad talked about, the miracles that you saw in the Philippines? And now this is nothing for God. And I said, you're right. This is nothing for God. I know.
This is coming from your daughters.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
You're amazing.
Yeah. And there was just this whole spiraling upward in the car all the way, because I'm going very slow because it's icy and there's a snowstorm. And yet I was so blessed by them just kind of talking about it. And then they would say, oh, so-and-so says they're going to be praying. And we still didn't know what was going on. But I just really felt the Holy Spirit in the car and began to just declare life. We just declare life over Dad. We were just doing this in the car. And we had, the whole car was full of faith and we had no fear or concern. And then I thought, well, I better, as we got closer, we were about 25 minutes into our drive back to the gym and close to getting there. And so I called and this buddy of his and said, hey, do I meet you at the hospital? Where do I meet you? Because I figured that he was already back to the hospital. Mm-hmm. And that's when I knew it was serious. And his buddy said, no, it's not looking great. We have a second ambulance here. You need to come right away to the gym. And so I knew at that point it was serious. And I really wanted to guard the kids. And I felt the Lord tell me they won't be allowed in the gym. And I wanted to guard them from whatever they might see, because I knew then at that point that it was pretty serious. And I felt like the Lord said he had it. So the girls, we were all so close. We homeschooled. We did everything together. We traveled together. We ministered together. I knew they'd want to see their dad. So I was just flowing with the moment. And God is so good, because the minute we drove up to the gym, a friend of ours had come, and she was friends with our kids. And so the people said they're not allowed in the gym. They went out because it was so serious. And so they ushered the kids off with this friend of ours to the side. And I could see my husband, I could see JP lying on the ground. And he was just shocked as we were walking in the gym.
Shocked, like with the paddles they put on your chest.
Yes.
So the paramedics were there. They had paddles on his chest in there.
Yes.
You're seeing that happen.
Yes. When we drove up to the gym, two ambulances were there. And JP was surrounded by people, his buddies, but then paramedics. And they had shocked him. And I didn't know. I found out later that was the third time they had shocked him. So by the time we arrived, it was over 45 minutes since he had collapsed. And they still didn't have a pulse.
So they hadn't had a pulse for 45 minutes.
Right.
And this is with people who... It's not just a bunch of people that don't know medical stuff. This is trained police officers and people like that and paramedics came. So it's not just a little bit of a hearsay, maybe this was going on. You know this was...
Oh, absolutely.
Great.
They had drilled his shin. They had done everything they could.
And they drilled his shin. Why did they drill
his shin? They're trying to put medication in so that they could keep oxygen going, I guess. I don't fully understand, but later nurses had told me that it's a procedure they go through to try and keep circulation going and inject medication, because his veins had collapsed and a lot of things had happened. So they had tried everything.
So what was going on in you when you're looking at your husband on the...
Well, what's amazing is I had no fear. It was really Holy Spirit. It was just this interesting place of complete peace. When I looked at him, I had no fear. I had compassion for everybody. They were still doing CPR for over 45 minutes. They didn't leave his side. So I remember walking into the gym and feeling so much compassion. The first thing I wanted to say was to them, and I did, thank you so much. You never left his side. And I walked behind them, and then I felt the Lord like well up in me, and I saw him, and I realized how critical it was, because they were, like, some were in tears and they were still doing CPR and it was still no pulse. And so it's not something I ever thought of. I just went and I rebuked the spirit of death, and then I just started declaring life over him. And I just said, you know, I just declare life over you. God is not done with you, because we had recently talked about our dreams and things that we wanted to see happen. And so I just said, breathe in Jesus' name. And one of the paramedics felt like he sensed something. And so he said, let's just shock him one more time. And that would have been the fourth time. And so they shocked him, and the whole place was silent. And he said, we have a pulse.
Mm. For the first time in
over 45 minutes, probably close to an hour. Later on, we were told by the witnesses that, you know, people that were in the room, one guy later on shared that he said, I watched him die. I watched your husband die, and then I watched you walk in the room, and I watched him come back to life. The paramedic that had been with him had been a Christian and backslided, whatever that meant for him. He saw this whole thing happen. So what happened after JP got a pulse is he was a part of the team that brought them to the hospital. And he was so moved by this whole event that after he knew that JP was okay in the hands of the next people, he went to the back room and he started to sob.
Mm.
And he rededicated his life to the Lord.
Because he had watched a
miracle
happen.
He had witnessed him die.
Yes.
And then have a pulse. And they knew... Like, what they were saying was, I believe it was not just me, I believe it was our daughters too, that when we came in, there was this peace that happened, and that was God.
It was the faith that you were carrying.
Just to walk into that. I mean, it's really not us. It's really,
right.
It just happened to be that.
And you didn't have to think it all through.
No.
You just knew how to hear the voice of God and do what God told you to do. And isn't that, that's something that you had walked out for years. And in the moment you needed it, God was faithful. So even those day-to-day things of connecting with the Lord and building a relationship with the Lord and learning how to live with that as a reality in life, that all came to fruition in mm-hmm. that moment when you just knew how to do what the Lord asked you to mm-hmm. do. Wow.
Yeah. So they airlifted him to St. Cloud and put him in a cool-down coma because of all they had gone through. Like, every rib was broken from CPR for over 45 minutes. You know, and so then we...
And how far was that for you?
So that's an hour drive.
So you had another hour drive?
Yes.
As he was airlifted?
Yes. So our pastor, who had come, who had heard about it and come to the gym, drove us. So, and it was funny because I was feeling in the car. We were supposed to have this big Christmas production the following weekend. And he said, so probably we should just say that you're both not going to be a part of that. I remember saying, no, just wait. Because I felt like it'd be that quick of a recovery. Like, I wasn't going to let that happen because it was so, you know, such an important thing just for everybody, for the body, for the people that were involved. But he drove us to St. Cloud. And then I was greeted by the nurses and doctors that immediately, you know, do you have a plan for, you know, funeral arrangements? Do you have, you know, all the questions they ask when it's that critical. And, you know, pulled me in. And you have to know that, you know, statistically and everything, you know, people that have a cardiac arrest outside the hospital, only 10% survive. And those that do have permanent brain damage, and your husband was gone for over 45 minutes. And so you can't have high expectations. And you know, they just told all the negative right away, you know, and I just wanted to see him. And the girls, like I say, they're really close. They were in the car. They did not want to leave their daddy, so they were with us. And they put him in a cool-down coma. And I remember feeling like we just didn't want to leave his side. And so, but I felt the Lord as we were driving. I felt like, this is nothing for you. This is just not too much for you. I just kept feeling that. And so we basically camped out. This was December 21st that it happened. The girls and I went home briefly to grab clothes because we decided we were going to camp out with Dad. And we were homeschooling, but actually it was on Christmas break. But so we just went, got jammies and a few things, and came back and camped out. We slept there and waited. And a couple days later, they took him off the medication, and he couldn't breathe. He couldn't do anything, so they put him back in the coma. He had pneumonia from the whole CPR perspective, and they had a heart pump in. They had, you know, he was in a breathing tube. The girls said he had like about 50 tubes coming out of him. But what was amazing, it was like being in a bubble, because I know it seems crazy to have little kids in there, but it was like there was this bubble of miracles, and the nurses would come and say, okay, you know, this is happening. And the girls had so much faith, they said, let's go pray for Dad. So we'd go in, they put their little hand on somewhere there wasn't a tube on their daddy, and they'd be like, Jesus, we just thank you, you know, just like sweet childlike faith. Mm-hmm. And within minutes, it would change to be positive. The outcome of their prayer was immediately answered. And I just realized what the next day, when one of his close buddies called me, I was feeling appreciative of him. And I said, again, thank you so much for staying with him. And he then made me aware of, no, this was a miracle. Like, he was gone. He was gone. Like, we were waiting for you to pronounce him because we wanted you to know we were not going to quit. Like, this was, and you came and prayed, and he got a pulse. And then the reality of, okay, wait, this, the whole shift of how God had really intervened, wrecked me. But then it changed things. Like, well, if he raised him from the dead, then of course he's going to be fine. God is not a God of halfway. And, the dare to believe, it was, wait, I'm going to dare to believe that this is resurrection power right here, that this is God raising him from the dead. And if it is, he's going to be fully raised. So that shifted everything. And everybody who came around us was fully in agreement. We had people praying all the time. And so what happened was on December 24th, the doctors came to me and said, I think he's ready for us to take him off medication again, and we're going to see what you get. But just remember, it could be, it could be hours before he responds. It could be days, or he may never respond. At the very best, he's going to have brain damage. He's not going to be able to walk or talk, and you need to be prepared for that. And they went to my sister because I wasn't distraught, and they said to her, and she's not a believer, but they said, something is really wrong with your sister. She's believing that her husband is going to be okay. And my sister, because she had seen the prayer and heard the stories and people testified what had happened, she said, if my sister says he's going to be fine, he's going to be fine. So the doctors just thought we were all kind of wacko.
Because in the natural, this was a done deal.
I really understand that.
But you believed God and you saw God move.
Yeah.
So then what happened?
So we had had worship going in his room the whole entire time. So Christmas morning, Christmas Eve, I decided that I didn't want the girls around. I just felt like it was Christmas. I didn't want their memory, if there was a chance that it wasn't good, I didn't want their forever memory of Christmas morning to be that of their dad. And so some really close friends took them and had presents under the tree. And so they were in a really nice, cozy place. And we went in Christmas morning, and we were ready for whatever was going to happen. My pastor was with me, and they started taking the medication off. And I had a circle team. They were praying in the hall. And I said, okay, let's just believe it's going to be minutes, right? Let's just believe it's going to astound the doctors. And we just started declaring God's truths, right? We just declared and believed what God said. And so I went in, and sure enough, they had taken the medication off, and he immediately started to stir, which had happened before, but he couldn't respond the first time. And so the nurse said he needs to show us that he's coherent. And so I just said, baby, you need to, if you can hear me, you need to squeeze my hand. And he did.
Oh, wow.
And then the nurse said, wait, are you sure? And the doctor came in because somebody said, I think he's stirring. And the doctor was at the end of the bed, leaning on the bed like this, like staring at him. And the nurse went and said, could you squeeze my hand? And he did.
And what was going on in you at that moment?
Oh, my goodness. I'm wrecked by the goodness of God and the humbling aspect of everything. It's hard for me to even, still, it's been 7 years, go to that place of such gratefulness, because I watched people not have the same outcome because we were in the ICU. I watched families grieve as their loved one left. So in that moment, I was thinking, God, you did a miracle. You're doing a miracle. We're right in the middle of witnessing a miracle. And our pastor even said that. I said, you're here on Christmas morning. He said, I'm right in the middle of a miracle. I am not going anywhere. And so he stood with me. I was just so grateful to know that he could hear me. And to make a long story short, the next few days were just like miracle after miracle after miracle. As the medications came off, and then the heart pump came out, and all the tubes started coming out, and they were amazed by the progress. And he had been under so much medication that it took time for that to come off. And then he wanted to get out of bed right away, and of course he couldn't because he had all these tubes connected to him, and he was irritated by the thought of. And he wasn't quite fully there.
How long had it been since he collapsed?
December 21st was when he collapsed. Okay, Christmas so morning, the 25th, was when I started taking medication off. But it took days for that medication to clear.
Sure.
Probably right around the 26th is when they decided they were going to let him get out of bed. But he was so ready to go, like ready to go right now, that the only thing that would keep him in bed was my daughter plays violin. And so she came up with the idea to do a concert for Daddy. Because Daddy always sat still during her playing. So she came into the room and she was playing her music, and it's so cute to hear her thinking later, because she said she didn't want to play songs with any minor chords because those are sad. She wanted
happy chords.
Then she would play and he would sit and listen, and then when she was done, he would grunt like he wanted to get up. So she'd keep playing, and you know, the nurses and the staff came around the room and they were all in tears watching.
I'm sure.
And it was just, it was a crazy time. It wasn't until probably around, I have it in my notes, but because I kept a journal the whole time. It was like the 26th, they let him stand up and get out of bed finally. And on the 27th, he was moved to another room. But he hadn't fully spoken. He had said yes, no. He was so agitated, and I felt like Laura's telling me it's the medication. It's been in his body for 4 days, enough an hour for a full surgery is what they had to give him for the coma. And so I felt like that's what it was, but they were telling me, no, honey, he has brain damage, and he's probably not going to talk. And so I remember just sitting in his room and praying, God, I need to hear him talk today. You've got to let the nurses hear him talk. Yeah, he has to talk in a full sentence today. And the 27th is the day that it's like he completely cleared. And he had this moment of being more coherent. He had done some of that on the 26th, but on the 27th he fully cleared. And as I was helping him and just helping him physically, he turned to me and he said, "Will you marry me?" Oh. And it was like his first full sentence. And then I was like, well, maybe he's not coherent. But we began to share everything that had happened. And I told him everything. And we were, you know, crying, and the realization of really what had happened. A lot happened previously in, you know, before that. But that was the moment. And the girls came in and laid him beside him in bed. And we knew he was going to be okay. And then eventually it was the doctors had him walk. And he was walking down the hall, and the whole wing is just silent, watching this man,
the miracle
walk
man.
Down the hall. Mm-hmm. And then the doctor came in. He wasn't convinced. He just really wasn't convinced he was okay. So he was trying to stump him with, like, team names from Minnesota. And then JP was joking with him because he was trying to turn this, was it a light on or something? And the doctor couldn't figure out how to turn the light on. So JP says, well, you're trying to stump me with team names. You can't even turn the light on. And so he completely cleared, and astounded the doctors and the nurses. The nurse who took care of him was so moved by everything that she came to him early one morning, and she was talking about her life, and she gave her life to the Lord, and JP prayed for her in the hospital.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. And what is the first thing you remember? I mean, you don't remember collapsing, of course.
I did remember where I was. Because when we went back to the church, was that where I was?
Okay.
And they said, yes, that was it. That was all I remember.
And what's the first thing you remember after waking up?
Waking up, I saw my mom and I think her sister, and I said, this can't be good. Anyway, from a humorous perspective, this can't be happening. Right. but yeah, that was, this can't be, because I was, why am I in a hospital and everybody's here? It was just weird, you know. Normally you go to a hospital, it's like minor thing.
Right.
You know, and what came to mind was, I've been here for a while. Looks like I've been here for a while. But I was also concerned, like, how long have I been gone? Because clients, you know, so I asked for my laptop and my BlackBerry at that point. And, you know, it was like, password, no problem. Then they were looking at me like, what are you doing? Because I didn't know what happened.
But see, wow. His first memory is after days after he was off the medication.
Sure.
When he had cleared. So he'd actually spoken a little bit, but he grabbed his BlackBerry and his laptop, and his bosses had already known what had happened and thought that, you know, he wasn't going to make it, and they were ready to come get his laptop and his BlackBerry. And when they saw him get into the computer from the office, he calls me and he says, "Wait, is that JP in the computer?
Is it really him?"
That's it. Yes.
Yeah, or somebody hit
him. He's crying. His coworker's crying on the phone. He goes, "Get him off of the computer. I'm so glad he's okay, but get him off the computer. He needs to rest."
Wow.
Yeah.
And truly, you have some minor residual things that happen, basically.
Yeah.
But you're...
I have no issues. I check my blood pressure every day, and it's... Right.
He had open heart surgery. He did end up having
afterwards,
open heart surgery.
Okay, so after that, when was that?
That was like they were waiting to give him open heart surgery because what had caused the cardiac arrest they felt was a blockage, but also the electrical something in his heart. So what they wanted to do is go ahead and give him surgery to take care of any blockages. So he did go through that. That was in February.
Okay.
But yeah. The miracle that I did see when I was awake was for a while there, the surgeon would come in and he would shake his head, wouldn't say anything, and walk out. And then the cardiologist would come in, rushing in and said, "We're going to open you up," like walk out. I was like, this happened for like 3 days. And I was like, what does that mean? Nobody's explaining anything to me. So finally, the surgeon came in and says, "Let me explain to you what's going on. All of your ribs are broken. And we've been kind of monitoring this one thing in your body that is not responding very well, and that's your diaphragm." I said, "Diaphragm? What does that have anything to do with my heart?" I guess what happens is that when they're doing it, you know, there were four guys doing constant CPR. There's this one nerve that typically gets damaged, and it affects your diaphragm. And I was like, "Lord, I lead worship. I need my diaphragm."
Oh, sure.
So, and I knew my ribs were hurting like fire. So I get that. And there must be something going on in my lungs because I can barely breathe. I mean, I was just like, you know, the breath was not very long. So, but he said, "Tell you what, I'm going to have Dr. LaBelle come. And he's the pulmonologist, and explain to you what's going on." So he came in, and he ends up being a believer, and he says, "Let me show you your lungs, all right?" So here's your lungs, and see that little part right there in the top corner? That's the air that you're getting. So the rest of your lungs is actually full of fluid. So what we want you to do is cough to get, I said, "Cough? I mean, my ribs, yeah, no, your ribs are broken. Let me show you your ribs. You know, your ribs are supposed to be connected, but they're about half inch.
All of them.
Three quarters inch apart. So we're going to need to wait for that thing to come back because we can't open you up because you're more susceptible for infection because your ribs are broken. But the main thing we're looking at is your..." See where that is on the screen? That's where your diaphragm is. It's supposed to be down on the bottom. So when you breathe, it's supposed to expand and contract like normal people do or whatever. But it said, you see this nerve, right? The nerve may have gotten damaged because that's typically what happens. So we're observing where it's at. We want to get a gauge on where it's going to be so you can have a baseline on what you're going to be living with. And I said, no. So what we did, you know, after he left was I just started laying hands on myself. If I didn't have to, I'm laying hands on myself. So laid hands on myself. We got together, just worshiped, laid hands on myself. And
we were still believing, if he raised him from the dead, it's going to be all the way.
I said, no, I need this.
Yeah.
I need this for worship. So in the morning, they wake me up at 6 o'clock. I don't know why they do it at 6 o'clock in the morning. First thing in the morning, they were going to wheel me in to do the x-ray thing, but they said they're going to do a different test this morning. We're going to do a sniff test. I said, what's a sniff test? So when you sniff, your diaphragm reacts. And then they're going to do a sonogram to see where your diaphragm is so we can get a baseline of where it's at. Is everybody been doing that every morning? So Dr. Moon, the guy who was doing the sonogram, had me stand up and he said, okay, sniff. And then sniff again. And he paused for a little bit, and he looked, turned to me, and he goes, "What were you here for again?" And I said, "Well, for the sniff test for my diaphragm. I thought that was that's what it was for. But your diaphragm is fine."
Oh, awesome.
And that was overnight.
And awesome. I was daring to believe for a miracle because I needed my diaphragm.
And not be afraid to ask the Lord and declare those things.
So I got back to the hospital room, and then Dr. Lavelle comes in. He was like, yeah, he was ecstatic. He said, "You saw it. You saw it yesterday based on the test that we did that morning. And it's different today."
Awesome.
So that's what he said. And he said, "He can do it." So I was like, "Yes, he can." Because I saw it. It was up there. And then the following day, he was down there.
That is so awesome.
So how do you, it's not medication. It's not, there's no way for you to medicate something.
It's a miracle. Yeah.
Yeah. So I'm just grateful.
But since he had open heart surgery, because he technically died. If you die, then they give you a pacemaker, right? That's a defibrillator pacemaker, but it's like their qualifications. We'll consider that for you if you've died. So they basically they put that in him, and it's never been used since then. It's 7 years. Never had to be. Yeah, it's never.
And you continue to work in the financial industry with no. I mean, so there's no cognitive issues. Physically, none. You're able to do anything.
Actually, what happened was they waited for my ribs to heal. They sent me home because they said, for some reason, your heart is like almost like a newborn baby's. It's pumping that much. But
really?
We still want to address the issue of the
blockage,
the 100% block on one and 70-90% on the other. But we're going to, and so the cardiologist is like, don't send him home. But the surgeon said, I'm sending you home. I want your ribs to heal. And then we'll schedule open heart. Go figure it out. So they scheduled open heart, and I was home in 2.5 days.
Yeah, it was like a miraculous recovery out of open heart surgery, is what they said, that it was like so fast.
Triple bypass.
We even almost asked for another x-ray, because the x-ray that they had taken was right when he first came into the hospital, but we were fine with him, and we just decided to go with the open heart surgery. And
yeah.
I figured he could have new piping done, and then we'd be good.
Wow.
But we were, you know, wondering if the Lord had cleared that out, too. But in 7 years, he's been in great health and never used the pacemaker or the defibrillator. And
you've seen one of your daughters married? And
yeah.
That's amazing. And so then you've moved to Reading, and you're involved in the financial
industry. We decided to move our ministry base, and we felt like our season in Minnesota was over, so we wanted to move to a vibrant place. And that was a miracle in itself as well. We had no plans of moving. And the only thing I could say is that within like a couple of weeks, everything was changed. And then all of a sudden, we were moving to Reading, you know. So finished our commitments, and then we're here today.
That's awesome. We're
going to Bethel Church as our home church.
And ministry full-time and business full-time and, worshiping.
Projects
and,
going on, still plugging away for the kingdom, so.
And what would you say to someone who has experienced a different story? You said you saw them in the hospital. There are people who didn't get the same miracle that you experienced. What do you say, or how do you minister to them?
That's been a walk. It's been a journey since then. But I've landed on, I'm not going to let my life experience or somebody else's life experience give me my philosophy. I'm going to let Jesus be the example. And Jesus healed all, and all that came and touched him were healed. He raised people from the dead. And so if I'm not seeing it all the time, it's certainly not him. It's something that I want to learn. It's something I want to go after. And so I would just say, you know, he's a good God, and he wants to heal, and he wants to touch our bodies, and he wants us to be well and whole. And if something's not happening, you know, don't create a philosophy around that.
Amen.
Just keep going after Jesus. And the greatest miracle is the peace and the joy and the intimacy with him. But I know he wants to do them. That's why we continue to, I want to see the more. Continue to believe and go after it.
I'm seeing the picture. I saw this on Facebook. You guys, after your daughter's wedding, you had a whole family. Your whole family had a dance routine at the wedding. I mean, it's just, isn't that just the Lord? This is just who you are. This is what you carry, and it continues on. And your daughters are musicians, and your daughters are dancers, and gymnasts, and God is so amazing. And you have experienced a bona fide miracle, and it's just wow, God. Just that
God
testimony.
Is good. Yeah, it's crazy. It's humbling and amazing. And
I want to have you pray over people, just in whatever's on your heart to pray as we end this. But I also want to make sure people know how to contact you. If something that you have said in this whole testimony stirs them, that they can contact you. And your website is, can you tell me what that is? I don't remember.
Yes. Probably the number one way to contact us would be through Facebook.
Facebook,
and it's John Paul and Rochelle.
John Paul and Rochelle.
Yes. Would be the best place to, they can message us there privately, and we can get back to them quickly.
Okay.
Yeah.
But you do also have a website.
Yes, we do have a website, and that's johnpaulandrochelle.org.
Okay, johnpaulandrochelle.org. And you can contact them through Dare to Believe Ministries as well.
Yeah.
And so we can put you in touch. But you you have CDs. And you're putting out a new CD.
Yes. So we actually will be making that available soon. We've been working on an album, all original worship, specifically worship, that all of them were written out of encounter times with the Lord. And so we're excited about that. That's very soon.
And you're singing. Yeah. And you finished a children's book that's soon to be published.
Yes. Yeah. So Daring to Believe is really about our thinking, right? So when we enter a situation, we want to see God move in it. It's partnering with the Lord. And this book is called Think of Good Things, and it just helps kids to think about, to get their mind off of fear and onto the good things in life. It was originally a song that I sang over my daughters as they were growing up, because when they were tiny, they did have a little bit of fear going to sleep at night.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just, then recently, which put it into the book form, so that if they purchase the book, Think of Good Things, it comes with the audiobook with prompts and the companion children's song, so they can listen to it before they fall asleep at night and read the book. And it's available. It'll be on Amazon very shortly. And you can purchase that book by going on my website, which is RochelleSt.JohnRuiz.com. And there's the information about the book there.
Okay. RochelleSt.JohnRuiz.com.
Yes.
And Willie is part of that. If people are interested in the ventriloquism.
Yes. So when I go to do book signings or speak, Willie comes along with me.
And definitely. People can Google you and find YouTubes of you and Willie.
That's right.
Yes.
Rochelle and Willie.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So God's doing amazing things. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're just trying to use our whatever gift we have to be able to, I mean, one of the mottos of our ministry is encourage the body and build a kingdom. And by encouraging the body, you are building the kingdom of God, because that's who the kingdom flows through. And that's the church right there. It's the body.
Yeah.
It's not the four walls.
That's
if
true.
You encourage them who they are, you know, who they were made to be, dare to believe, whatever. It's all in line with the kingdom. Because believing something that's tangible, that's real, is the first step. Because it's already there. You're just believing that it's real.
You know, what does it feel like to you, JP, that you know that you died and the Lord has given you life back? I mean, how do you even process that?
Well, it's hard to process it, but I know the thing that comes to my mind and my heart is just a place of gratitude. Because when you said, you know, what do you tell people that didn't get the same gift? I don't know what to say, but I know I'm grateful.
Yeah.
I know I'm grateful. I'm very, very grateful, because I can't explain. I mean, I don't have all the answers, but I'm just a recipient of the gift. So I'm really grateful that I can be a part of my family's life, and I can still be alive and to seed into other people's lives. If I can encourage or anything, but if anything, I could testify that God is good and that situations do not dictate the goodness of the Lord.
Amen. Yeah. That's a good word right there. Yeah. Well, I'd love it if you would pray over people who are listening, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Maybe both of you can pray a bit. So.
I just want to pray for those people who have gone through disappointment. And I just pray that the Lord gives you peace and encouragement through this time. And that I pray that you do not run away from the Lord, but instead you run to the Lord. You are not less than because of the disappointment of that you're experiencing right now. But the goodness of the Lord is there. Run to him at this time. Because he will be your encourager. He will be your father. He will be the one to wrap his arms around you in this time. He will be the healing balm that you need for your heart to find closure in something that's going on in your life right now. He is the one that will never leave you. He is the one that will never forsake you. He's a good father. In Jesus' name. Mm.
So thank you, John Paul and Rochelle Ruiz. And we are so grateful to have heard your story and know and love you guys. And we just pray blessings over you as you continue to dare to believe God for amazing things. It's just a way of life for you. And we are honored and blessed to know you. So thank you so much for your time. Yeah.
Listening to the Dare to Believe podcast. If you'd like more information on this podcast or upcoming events, please visit our website at daretobelieve.info. That's dare2believe.info. Thank you and have a great day.